So we're roughly 2 months in, so I would assume everybody knows that we're studying the letter of 2 Corinthians. We last class period, we started chapters 8 and 9. We discussed the collection that was taken up. We discussed the background to it, where it was also discussed, the reasons for it, who it was for, who is it from, those sorts of things. Tonight, we're going to discuss the attitudes commended and condemned in pertaining to this collection. And then we'll also discuss practical application. Now, me personally, I would say this is probably one of the more difficult to practically apply in our daily lives, because we're taught, or it seems like in society we're taught, that you once you amass something or you work for something, it's yours. You know, you hold on to it, you cling to it, you don't just give stuff away. Or society's kind of shifting now to where we give everything away. But the idea is, you know, working hard for something that you've earned, something that you've earned, you've worked hard for it. The fact that you would do something with it, you'd give it away. I think practically, anytime money's involved, it's a little bit more difficult for whatever reason. And maybe that's just me. I don't know. I don't like just to give money away. But we want to look tonight at the attitudes that Paul talks about in pertaining to this collection, the attitudes of the Macedonians, the attitudes of the Corinthian brethren, and what attitude we should have, the good side of it, the bad side of it, so that we might understand as we give to needy saints or to the work, how we should do it in a way that would be pleasing to God. So, first off, let's open up and let's look at a couple of words, and then we'll kind of come back and talk about them. But let's look at some of these attitudes that we should have when it comes to this collection. Paul, writing to the 2 Corinthian brethren, in verse 2, says that the Macedonians, out of abundance of joy, they gave, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So here he's talking about they gave with joy, they gave with liberality, verse 2. Verse 3, it says they gave of their own accord. They weren't coerced to do it. They did this voluntarily. Verse 4, it says, with much urging for the favor of participation. They wanted to fellowship with these brethren. They desired to have that fellowship, and this is the way they could do that. Verse 5, it says they first gave of themselves. You know, this being something, this is a commitment that they had. They didn't do it out of convenience. Verse 8, they did it with the sincerity of love. Verse 24, it also says this is a proof of their love. 9:5, if you flip over to chapter 9, verse 5. He says this is a bountiful gift, previously promised bountiful gift. You know, verse 2 said, you know, with liberality. Now, this was something that they gave. They gave much. This was bountiful as opposed to sparing, small, minute. And then you flip down to verse 7 of chapter 9. It says that they purposed this in their hearts and they were cheerful givers. We've gone through these words because as Paul's discussing this collection with the Corinthian brethren, these are the words that he uses, the attitude that they were to have, or that the Macedonians did have when they give. So you look at this idea, let's go back to verse 2 so we can kind of dig a little bit deeper into these words. Verse 2, it says, talking of the Macedonians, it says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. You know, so as they're discussing this collection, as Paul's writing to them, he's talking about the Macedonian brethren and how they did this with an abundance of joy, not with joy, but just this idea of a lot of joy, this huge amount. But it also said that they did the great ordeal of affliction of their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Verse 3, it says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So you think about this. Out of this abundance of joy and with liberality, they gave. And it says here that they gave beyond their ability. Now you think about that, you know, as we discuss these attitudes, as we go through this, I think practical application would be better applied in the moment as opposed to the end of class. So as you're thinking about this, this attitude that the Macedonians had and being able to, you know, it says here that they gave of their own accord, that they did this voluntarily. They were willing to not only dip into their pockets to be able to help other brethren, but they were able to do it so much so that it was maybe a detriment to them. You know, they didn't just give what they had, they gave beyond their ability, meaning that, you know, this may have taken food off of their plates. This may have been something that they owed to somebody else, but what were they willing to do? They were willing to do this voluntarily and with an attitude of joy, and they were willing to give liberally. So, you know, as Paul's writing this to the Corinthian brethren, he's telling them that, look, this is what the Macedonians were willing to do. And he's talking to the Corinthian brethren about this attitude so that the Corinthian brethren might also know that, might also maybe have this attitude so that they may also, when they give, do it in the same way so that it may encourage them. Because it goes down later and says that they were, it goes through and it talks about how that they were first or wanted to give first. But the idea that these Macedonians were willing to give so much of themselves for the fellowship of others, what does that say for us today as we give to the need of the saints or we give to the support of the local work? Yes, sir.
Well, I'm thinking every Christian should have the attitude of, this is not my home. This is a temporary abode. My home is heaven. I want to please God, do what He wants. But if that attitude exists in a Christian mind, then they should have the feeling of wanting to do exactly what these people did.
You know, and I agree. But should and do are two completely different things. You know, everybody has their weakness, everybody has their struggles, and when it comes to money, a lot of people struggle with this concept. You know, the idea, you know, some people may not be tempted by the things of the world in the sense of physical things. They may not be tempted by power or by pride, but when it comes to money, a lot of people have that hang up, that hitch, you know. And so, you know, the idea of should have that attitude and the idea of practically applying it. Those are two different things. And that's why it's good to go over what Paul is discussing with the Corinthian brethren in regards to this collection, the attitudes that were involved, because it is directly applicable to us today, especially when it comes to the fact that we live in a country where we're very blessed. We are very prosperous. And the fact that, you know, another thing is that we all see ourselves as brethren, as fellow Americans. This is also, in this time period, you're talking about these are Gentiles giving to a group of Jews. And so the idea that they would be willing to dip into their pocket to people who may have shunned them, who they may have seen as somebody who was against them. I mean, these were God's people. Now everyone is God's people. You know, this idea that they were separate, but now they're together. You know, this, there's so much more of a mental block to get over to do this. But this is the attitude that Paul talks about. The Macedonian brethren were that much more willing to do this. They were willing to fellowship. They were willing to give out of joy, out of liberality, and of their own accord, voluntarily for these brethren. Look down at verse 4. Begging with us, much urging for the favor of participation. All right, so they urged for this this idea of fellowship. Not only did they give, and they do so with a good attitude, with joy and liberally, but they urged, they begged Paul, they begged Timothy, they begged to be able to fellowship in the support of the saints, to be able to give to fellow Christians, you know, to supply their needs. You know, this is something that we should think about also. We should want in our giving, we should want a fellowship with other Christians. And we'll get a little bit more into that in a little bit as to we'll get into that in a minute. All right, verse 5. It says they first gave themselves to the Lord. I'll read the verse in this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So they did this, giving themselves first to the Lord in this giving, doing this because this is what God wants, and then they're able to serve God's people in doing so. Go down to verse 8. They give out of the sincerity of your, he says, sincerity of your love. So I'm not speaking it, this is a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. Now speaking to the Corinthian brethren, give out of love. You know, it's not just an obligation. You're doing this because you love these brethren. You want to give because you care for these people. And that's what he's talking about here. Flip over to chapter 9, verse 5. You know, we've talked about giving liberally, but over here he talks about this bountiful gift. You know, so chapter 9, verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. So we'll go on to talk about how they purposed and they were, you know, they should give how they purposed in their hearts. But the idea is that they promised to give not only to give to these people, but they promised to give a bountiful gift, you know, an abundance, a lot. You know, this, that's what they had said, previously promised bountiful gift. And so as we give each week, maybe we should think about that, you know, because we're so very blessed in this country. Are we giving bountifully or are we giving sparingly? Verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So they also were to give as they had purposed. They were to set aside a specific amount, something that they had purposed to do, and they were to do it cheerfully. And so as we talk about this, as Paul's writing to these brethren, I'm pulling out these words for practical application, because I think it's, as we give them, you know, week to week, are we really doing it with these types of attitudes? Are we doing it with this type of purpose? Or are we just doing it because it's rote, because it's just is expected of us? Are we doing it out of love? Are we doing it out of sincerity? Are we doing it out of joy? Are we just doing it because it's expected of us to put a paycheck or put something in the plate every week? You know, this is something to think about, because this is worship to God when we provide for the needy saints and when we provide for the work here. You know, you look at the flip side of this. You know, it says that in verse 2 that they gave was with joy. Right? Do we give with joy or do we give with irritation? Like, well, I got to give money this week, and I could go to my new, you know, ski boat, or that could go to a new truck, or that could go to something else here. Do we give liberally or not? Or do we give hypocritically? Do we give do we act like it's maybe more than what it really should be? Do we pretend that this is more than what it is? Do we portray this in the wrong way? Yes, sir.
This verse, you use the word readiness.
Yes, sir. And what verse?
9:2.
So I guess it's the Paul saying man is readiness.
Yes, sir. I was back in 8:2. Talking about joy and abundance. But yes, you're right. Readiness as well. You know, the idea of being ready to do this. You know, we'll get to that later, as opposed to maybe procrastinating. Giving of your own accord. You know, they gave of their own accord, the Macedonian brethren. Are we giving of our own accord? Are we giving voluntarily? You know, you look at today's society, when people in other congregations give, they may be coerced to give. Well, you give and I'll heal you, or you give and you'll be blessed, or you'll give. Are we giving because we want to? Are we giving because that's the attitude we have? Or are we doing it out of coercion to maybe gain something, or are we being coerced to do it? They were doing it voluntarily to help the work. Just something to think about as we give. You know, yes, sir.
The publican, the man who was giving, and he was feeling proud about himself giving too, right? That attitude's bad too. You know, there's the feeling like we've been coerced to give, but it's also we want to give so we can feel righteous about ourselves. You know, that's also something that we need to be aware of. We give so we're not like that publican, wanting to pump ourselves up. Feel like we've done God right now. You know?
We got to be careful of pride. You know, there may be times where you give and people know that you give, and we do it out of pride as opposed to do it out of need. We've got to be careful as well that we do it to make ourselves feel better as opposed to worship to God as something that He would want us to do. I mean, I think a byproduct of giving and knowing that we're doing what God's work is a feeling, a good feeling, and having a good attitude. But You got to be careful. You're not doing it just for that reason. You're doing it for the right reasons. You're doing it for God. You think about the idea of love again. So as we're talking about this, you know, we've been discussing Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, but I'm trying to pull this out because to me this is very important and applicable to us today. You know, he says that verse 8. But it's proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. As we give, do we think about what this money goes to? Do we just give to give? Or are we thinking about the fact that when we give, this goes to support other men in the work? Do we go to support needy saints and we do this out of love for them? Or we just do it because, out of indifference, again, the idea that we're just putting it in the plate because that's what is expected of us. You know, I think these attitudes, these words that we're talking about will help us to think about when we put that money in the collection plate, whatever you purpose in your heart. It'll help you to think about what you're giving and what it's used for. And as you think about those men who are maybe preaching overseas, or you think about the needy saints, the people who don't have as much that we've helped in the past, does it help you to give in a way that would be pleasing to God, that would cause you joy, that would, you know, you would want to be joyful when you give, to give liberally? And, you know, this idea of love, fellowship with one another, and to have love for those fellow Christians. Just think about that as we're giving. Let's go ahead and go over to, before we go somewhere else. If you'll look at a couple different verses, you know, if you'll notice, if you've read the context, you notice the 8:1 set, 8:1, and there's a couple others here, 8:1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 19. All those refer to this collection as grace. You know, so 8:1 says the grace of God. 8:6 says this gracious work. 8:7, gracious work. And then so forth and so on. Go over to 9:14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You know, grace is the product of a good attitude, you know, in this situation. You think about it, it's the product of a good attitude towards first God. And in chapter 8, verse 5, it says that they gave themselves to the Lord. All right? You look at it, this grace is a product of their good attitude toward His servants, being the Corinthian brethren, giving to Paul and to Timothy. You think about grace as a product of a good attitude toward His people, to saints, to support the saints. Now, this grace, you know, we're using a figure of speech called metonymy. You know, it's one thing put for another.
Yeah,
make sure. You'd think I'd know that, but you know, grace is a product of this good attitude towards God, towards the apostles, towards His saints. And so you think about that as, you know, He interchanges these words. This grace, it's something we should think about. You know, giving is not only a matter of grace, though. You know, we have our priorities and our commitments. We have, you know, there's an importance. You know, we've talked about honesty and love. It's service. We give because of our faith, and, you know, it glorifies God. You know, we talked about a second ago some of the things that we should be aware of when we're giving. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. You know, as I was doing my study for this, you know, I kept reading this and wanted to practically apply it to us today. The attitude that we should have. We've been studying about Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, but I was also looking at our practical application today because I think it's so very important. And so I started looking at other places that we might be able to see the attitude of people as they contributed to maybe other saints. So you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Here they're talking about, well, we'll read the context. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. You think about this, you know, here people, as you know, talks about this over in chapter 2 as well, after those were converted, that they had began to sell property and possessions and were sharing them amongst each other. What kind of an attitude is that? There were people who had, that were willing to sell property and possessions and lay it at the apostles' feet, not knowing, knowing that they would be distributed to needy people, but not knowing who it was going to, not doing it for the fact that they would get recognition for doing it because of the love for their fellow man, to have fellowship with them, because they cared for them, to provide for their needs. You know, you think about it from that standpoint, those people who were giving, they did it with the right attitude. They did it without any expectation back. And sometimes when we give, us, you know, we should be very careful of the fact that we have an expectation back when we give. Like, I'm owed something because I did this good deed. It's the same thing when you help somebody, you know, do something out of, you know, I think there's a correlation there. When you do something for somebody, sometimes you feel like you deserve something back. It's not the situation here. They gave to provide for others with no expectations other than to please God and to do it out of love. And so I think that that's something we should think about when we give. You think about selling all your possessions, selling the possessions that you have to be able to provide for somebody else that you may not necessarily know, that you may have met the other day with no expectation back, but doing it because it's pleasing to God and it provides for His saints. You know, that, keep that in the forefront of your mind as you're giving. Yes, sir.
Catholic in New York City, I used to know some men, they really evil men, you know, involved in organized crime and other such things, and they would give a lot of money to the church expecting that, I guess they were buying insurance, you know, from God's wrath for all the evil they did. That was their attitude, their reason for giving a lot of money to the church. I mean, some of these guys would write a check sometimes for $200,000 or $300,000, but they would do all types of evil, and I guess it was just like saying, well, as long as I give the church this type of money, God will excuse all these evil things I'm doing. Buying insurance for myself.
Buying a clean conscience.
Right.
That's not what this is about. They're obviously doing it for the wrong reasons. We've got to be careful of that too. It doesn't matter any amount of money that you put into the collection plate, it's not going to absolve you of your sins. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think Jeff had a good comment on that. The purposing, when we have these yearly budget meetings and we talk about how we're going to support, you know, we live in America where law for companies to give a regular paycheck, so we can set a budget and we can think ahead, but we have to have the heart and the willingness to want to do these things to help these preachers, and as the need arises, to also help with that as well. And that is there. It's easy because it's a weekly thing and we already have a budget set. It's easy to let those attitudes kind of pass us by. It can become a low thing where it's just.
Oh, I agree. I definitely agree. So, yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, you said earlier, didn't quite say it this way, but tooting your own horn, you know. Mm-hmm. But yet, sometimes, of course, like Barnabas recognized throughout all times now for what he sold a tract of land. His name is mentioned in Scripture. Here's an example where the Macedonian churches as a whole are mentioned with these proper attitudes. And that's the whole thing. You know, you can brag about it if it's somebody else or something like that. And like you said, people may know about it. You mentioned that earlier. And that's something with Barnabas. But here he's doing it about the Macedonians to try to encourage these brethren to have a proper heart in the way that they should give. And that's what it's all about.
I agree. You know, the reason why to me this is so important practical application wise, you know, I'll use our situation as just a for instance why to me practical application is so important. I know that we as a country are very blessed. We as in this area are very blessed, whereas, you know, some, you know, the economy's turned down, things have slowed down, and to some extent, you know, in here in Houston especially, things are still kind of going. You know, for our personal standpoint, you know, I've still got a job. My wife doesn't work. We're getting ready to build a house, and we've worked hard. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't given to us. We've saved. We've budgeted. You know, we've made personal sacrifice. And I'm not saying like we've gone hungry or anything. I mean, we're blessed. But that, you know, but as I went through this study, you get to think about, well, you know, we're we, meaning Melissa and I, are, and our children, are very blessed in what we have. I'm not saying that we're the richest people in the world, but we're definitely doing better than a lot of different people, especially when you look at brethren overseas, especially men here and abroad who are willing to preach and teach the gospel and make it on little to nothing. And, you know, so it helps me to reflect this attitude. It helps me to look at and my and see if I, what I purpose to give on a regular basis is something that would be pleasing to God. Am I just doing it out of rote? Am I doing it because I have love for my, and I want fellowship? Am I doing it out of joy? And so the reason why that's why I'm focusing so hard on practical application is for that reason. I feel like we are extremely blessed, and for me particularly, you know, this is one of the things that I think I would struggle with on a daily basis. You know, I was taught a good work ethic, work hard, you know, save what you earn, you know, that sort of stuff. But on the other hand, you know, we have an obligation to our fellow brethren. And we should be willing and wanting to give and give liberally to help them out with no expectations, you know, nothing back in return. And so that's why I'm hammering this so hard. Now, we looked at 32 through 36 and, you know, at what people were willing to do for others who were in need. Now, let's jump down to chapter 5. I think we're all familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is one thing we have to be careful about when we give, you know. And when you're talking about this, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they had a piece of property, they sold it, and they give, they lay it at the, you know, at Peter's feet, and then it says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. It says Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, and then he was struck dead. Same thing with Sapphira. But let's look at the story a little bit more closely as to what they were doing and how this applies to us. All right, so it says, verse 2, it says Ananias and Sapphira, it says, and kept back some of the price for himself, being Ananias, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, Peter tells Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Now, Peter's not accusing him and telling him, you should have given me all the money. You should have given, and that can be a misconception in today's time when people read this verse. Well, Peter was just saying he needed to give all the money. That's not what he's saying. Keep going. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? All right. Then look at, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? What Peter is telling him is that you decided to purpose in your heart to give something, all right? What Ananias tried to do was make it out to be more than what it actually was. He tried to give and say this was the full amount from the property. That's not what happened. He lied to the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say that a lot of people would just say they don't understand that the context. Let's look at it and see. That's what he had. If he would have given and he would have been upfront about what he gave, then this wouldn't have been a problem. He purposed to present this as something more than it actually was. And in here, we're talking, you know, the pride. You think they're laying this at the apostles' feet. Pride got to him. He laid it before the apostles' feet, and he was judged for it. He lost his life for it. But let's look down a little further. You know, at the end of verse 4, it says, you have conceived this deed in your heart. You have lied to men, but you have not lied to men, but to God. Now he goes down and he talks to Sapphira. Verse 8, he says, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. She was complicit in his actions. You go back to verse 2 and it says, he kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. All right? She was held accountable for what Ananias did. She was aware of the situation, and she tried to do the same thing he did. She tried to pass it off as more than what it should be. Pride got in her way too. It may have been his deeds or his want to do it, but if we're complicit in those actions and that same attitude, then we're going to be held accountable as well. Yes, sir.
Is that where the concept of accomplice comes in, where she was an accomplice to it?
You could use that here. I don't know if that's where the term came from, but she was an accomplice too. She knew full well. It says right here, the wife's full knowledge that he was bringing. He kept back some, and he was bringing the rest. And then, what did she do? She presented it the same way he did. She presented it as more than what it actually was. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they didn't have a good attitude towards this. the way it reads, and feel free to comment, but the way it reads to me is there was pride involved. They tried to represent this as more than what it actually was. Now, practical application for us, when we're giving, are we giving so that people may see what we give? And are we representing it as more than what it is? You know, this idea of pride, that people, I want people to see that I'm giving a lot of money, a lot or a little. You know, are we letting pride get in our way? Are we doing this for the right reasons? Are we doing this to support the need of the saints so we can fellowship out of love? Correct me if I'm wrong on this. Does that make sense? All right. All right, let's flip back over to 2 Corinthians. All right, so I'll ask this to the audience. Why were they instructed to give every first day of the week? All right, so they'll be ready when it was needed. Okay, so we're commanded to give on the first day of every week, this, you know, to contribute. One reason I had the same thing Jeff did is for preparedness. You know, and 1 Corinthians 16:2 it says so that no collection will be made when I come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 3 it says, "But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared." The idea that we're not going to procrastinate, that we're not going to be found not ready when the time comes to be able to support work and to help needy saints. The idea that we purpose in our hearts and give weekly so that we are ready when the need arises. But what's another reason why they gave specifically in here for this collection, why they were to give every first day of the week?
It's also to help them so they wouldn't become they wouldn't covet against
it. That's right. Yeah.
They would think about ahead of time, put those money. It's not like you got to get ready to pay them.
So you look over at verse 5. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." I think about, you know, from Craig's example, the idea that, you know, you get to the end of the year and you got to give this lump sum to the government, whatever it may be. You're like, man, that's a lot of money. You know, I don't want to have to give all that money. You know, if you prepare and you and purpose in your heart each week and give, you know, you're not going to covet the money that you're giving later on. You're not going to covet what you should have purposed to begin with, this huge amount of money. You break it up, whatever it be. You know, you give $100 a month. You know, at the end of the year, that's $1,200. You're not going to be writing a check or giving cash and be like, oh, that's a lot of money. I don't want to have to give it away. That's, you purpose in your heart and you do this weekly so that you don't covet when the time comes. And that's what he's talking. He didn't want them to be affected by covetousness. That's something else to think about. Purpose in your heart. Set it aside, budget weekly, so that you give with a clear conscience. You do it for the right reasons, not the wrong reasons. Thoughts, comments? All right. If you would look back at 8:13. You know, I rambled this off. I wanted to come back and revisit this. You know, giving is a matter of different things. Giving is a matter of grace. We've talked about that. Giving is a matter of a commitment you have. It's, you know, it's an important thing. We do it out of honesty, sincerity. We do it out of love. Look at 8:13. We do this out of service. "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, at this present time your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also be a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Then you look over at 9:12. "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints." We do this out of service. We do this out of service to God. We do this out of service to our fellow Christian. You know, so that's what giving is. It's service to God. It's service to those who are of the brethren who are needy saints. Look over at chapter 9, verse 8. Giving is also a matter of faith. Chapter 9, verse 8, and it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." You know, we do this as a matter of faith, you know, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Think about that when you give. You know, this is a matter of faith when we give. Look down at 9:12. This is also for the glory of God. 9:12 says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." Now, giving, this collection that they were taking up of, this giving is glory to God. Let's not forget that when we give. Let's not forget that as we purpose in our hearts weekly that we're, by doing this, we're able to glorify God and worship Him.
Keith,
yes, sir.
This act of that we have of giving is not any different than any other act that we have. Ultimately, our ultimate focus has to be crystal clear of the reward that's waiting on the other side. Paul went through so much in his teaching and his traveling and everything, but he always looked to that reward that was there, that he knew that and he believed, and I believe these brethren did too. Although they had their issues, they still knew that there was a great reward out there in doing right, in doing the things that they had been taught by these men, and they had learned, you know, through this time. So I think that we have to have a focus. Our focus has to be clear on the reward. If we focus on that reward, I think it helps us to eliminate some of those material things that, knock those out of the way automatically, and instead of having to toil over whether do I go this way or do I go this way. If we've got that focus, then I think that helps us.
I agree. Any other comments or thoughts on what we've discussed this evening? Yes, sir.
Have you guys more notes you want to cover tonight?
I'll let you go ahead. What I have, we can discuss next time.
No, go ahead. On the word liberal and bountiful, chapter 9. Wants their gift to be ready as a bountiful gift. And what's the contrast? Covetousness. Contrast is not meagerness. Contrast is not small amount. We think bountiful, we often simply think of amount. In Ananias' case that you brought up, which is good, I don't know how much he gave of that land. If he would have given 50% of what he got from the land, would that have been bountiful? If he would have given 80% of what he gave, would it have been bountiful? If he would have given 95% of what he got, would it have been bountiful? Because it wasn't amount, it was attitude. While we use the word bountiful and the word liberal to refer to amount, as you pointed out, he's dealing with an attitude. An attitude between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. I guess you'll deal with chapter 9, 13. Maybe that's what you've got to deal with. That's really his focus. Yes, he wants to relieve the needy. But there's a higher purpose he has in mind. That is the bond between Christians, regardless of race, culture, and overcoming that barrier of enmity that's between them. And that attitude is reflected in the word bountiful and the word liberal. So, again, if a poor person can give liberally and bountifully, a wealthy person may give a bunch and not give liberally and bountifully.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but what comes to mind would maybe the widow who gave the two mites. I think that's in Luke 21. When we talk about attitude giving. Luke 21, verse 1, it says, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. The attitude that she was willing to give, she did like the Macedonians did. She gave, you know, to her detriment. And it's attitude involved when you're giving, as opposed to just giving a lot of money or a lot of amounts. And so, all right. No, I mean, he's talking to, if I remember right, he's talking to his disciples there, letting them know that she gave. Mount means nothing. It's the attitude in which you give. And that's I think that's a good representation there, that verse.
Keith?
Yes, sir.
I did think the amount means something, though, because it says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So you may give a really small amount and be super happy and be convicted in your heart that it was a good thing that you did. And it is a good thing to give anything. But if you have an abundance and you're not sharing, you're being sparing, you will reap sparingly. There is both giving abundantly in heart and in substance. This is an act. This is a physical expression of a spiritual commitment to our brethren. And if we just spiritually commit but don't physically act on it, was there really a spiritual commitment in the first place? It's, you know, put your all into it. Put your heart into it. Put your work. This money we give is a reflection of our labors, of our toils, of our, you know, struggles. And if we keep it all to ourselves, but just a little bit, we didn't really translate our commitment, our love to each other physically. It was just,
I agree it does. I say that the amount doesn't matter. The attitude matters. I'll rephrase that. The amount does matter, but the attitude is more important. Because like she gave, you know, the amount that she gave was very, very meager compared to what they did. It's the attitude in which you give. And the attitude and the purpose in which you give will, I think that is, the product will be, the amount will come. You know, you give out of love, you give out of sincerity, you give as a form of worship, you give to fellowship. When you have these things in the forefront of your minds and your hearts, then the bountiful part comes. The amount changes. That doesn't mean that we give the same amount. We give as we have purposed, but the attitude will beget an amount that will be a bountiful gift, and we won't covet. And so, that's why I said the amount doesn't matter. It does matter, but the attitude is more important.
It seems like with Ananias, he may have given a lot, but he spared some, and he spiritually was corrupt, and that he wanted to spare some for himself to the point of lying about it.
Well, him holding back, there's nothing wrong with him holding back. Him holding back the idea is that he made it look like it was more than what it actually was. If he wanted to give 50%, if that's what he had purposed, giving 50% wouldn't have been a problem. It's the fact that he lied about it. All right, it was his money. That's what Peter says. You know, I've got it in my notes. After it sold, it was still under your control, but you conceived this deed in your heart. You lied to God. He tried to perceive that. He tried to make it look like it was more than what it actually was, and so he wasn't doing it for the right reasons. It didn't matter if he gave 50% or if he gave the whole thing. You know, it was a matter of that he lied about it. He did it out of pride. And so, you know, it doesn't mean that we have to give every single... I don't mean I have to give my entire paycheck to the contribution. It means that I do it with the right attitude, and with the attitude comes the amount. It's a matter of what I purposed in my heart. And holding back some to provide for yourself and for your needs is not the... is not an issue. It's the attitude of why you're giving and what you're giving. So,
if your love and attitude for what you're doing is not there, then you can give your whole paycheck.
Wouldn't matter. That's the truth. That's the truth.